Romans chapter 5, let me read the first five verses, and then I'll tell you what we're going to talk about. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray that today's message would be a very comforting message, especially for those that are struggling. And we certainly know that at Grace Bible Church, there's many that are having physical difficulties, and other difficulties as well. But we pray that the things that we're going to study today can minister to their hearts. And we pray that you'll do that by your Spirit through the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the past weeks, there's actually two thoughts that I wanted to really express, and we did get them done. It took like 3 weeks to express them, but they were really simple thoughts. We first taught that we who have lived in the last 2,000 years of history of man are the only people who have ever had a complete revelation of all of God's Word. That's amazing. We're talking about the Bible. No one else had a complete Bible like we had before these last 2,000 years. And that is both a privilege that we have like no other, but also a responsibility. Because if God put His Word in writing, then it's for us to read it and to know it and to rightly divide it as the Bible tells us to. To ignore it would be to ignore what God has privileged us with for the last 2,000 years. And many people have done that. They've gotten away from the Bible itself and into speculations. And we talked about men and thinking their thoughts are God's thoughts and they're not. But also we took the time to realize in last week's message that in the past 2,000 years, we who have believed the gospel are the only people who have had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each and every believer. It was a rare thing for someone to have the Holy Spirit in them before the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then in this dispensation of grace, as you might know, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that hasn't been true before this age. Only a few privileged people have had that. But we've had the privilege of having the Holy Spirit. Now with that, it brings some things into mind that we had already taught as well. And that is, because we have a complete revelation of God's Word, the sign gifts have ended. No longer is God giving gifted men. No longer is there prophecy and supernatural gift of knowledge, and all the sign gifts of healings and miracles have been done away because the purpose of them was to confirm the revelation that God was in the process of giving. But when that which is perfect has come, the Bible, then those things that were in part are done away. And then the other thing, too, is because God is today working in the believer, we realize He's not working on the world. He's not working even on the believer. He's not working with the doctors when we have surgery. He's not working on unbelievers today. That God is today working in the believer. And those two facts are a reality. And yet when you express that to believers, they get really scared. They want to think that God is still speaking to them. They want to think that God is working externally to make life a little bit more pleasant, to make sure their car runs, or when they buy a car, they get the right car, and that certainly when we go and have surgery, that God is somehow working on that surgeon who might be a lost atheist working on you, and that kind of frightens people. And actually, because of that, there's a question that I hear quite often. If God's not doing all those things that I'm thinking about and wanting Him to do, then what you're saying is God's doing nothing today. Well, I want to take the time in the next 2 hours to to walk you through Paul's epistles. And the title of today's message is The Work of the Holy Spirit Today. I have a list of 30 things that Paul says the Spirit of God is doing in and for the believer today. And when we're all done, you see if you would say, oh, God, because God's not doing the things that I want Him to do, that God is doing nothing today. And by the way, this is only a list of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the believer. There are other references of what God's doing, referring perhaps to the Father, or to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to look at verses particularly that point out what the Holy Spirit is doing in the believer today and for the believer today by indwelling him. And so we start here in Romans chapter 5. Notice in verse 5, it says, after it says we experience tribulation worth with patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, that is, won't disappoint you. Your hope in what the Lord has for us won't disappoint you because you'll actually be a part of that hope. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when you look at the context, I'm going to read you verses 6 through 8. And here's the expression, here's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from life through him. It's hard to stop reading here. But you know what? It's interesting that the Holy Spirit, the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, you got saved by believing those verses that talk about the gospel. But here, in context, he's talking about that love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. So after you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit takes that gospel message and sheds it abroad in your heart. You realize you probably appreciate the gospel more after you got saved than the day you got saved. Because the day you got saved, you didn't understand every detail. You just needed to understand that you were a sinner, that you can't save yourself. But Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross is the answer to your sin, that it's the payment for your sin, and if you trust what he did for you, God will give you eternal life. But then you get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes that truth, and you start thinking about those things, and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You realize verse 6, for when ye were yet without strength, you had no ability to save yourself, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was you before you got saved. You probably didn't think of yourself that way, but once you got saved, you realized how much of a sinner you were, how ungodly of a person you were, that you weren't a righteous man, you weren't a good man, but God commendeth his love toward you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And the gospel means more to you, probably, it should be, by the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, after you get saved. And that's one of the things. It says by the Holy Ghost, so the Holy Ghost is doing that as he's been given. That's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Paul's epistles as it's laid out for in the order of Paul's epistles as it's laid out in our Bible. And then there's more said about the Holy Spirit if you come over to chapter 8. Now, by the way, to go over 30 things, we're not going to study depth of all these 30 things. Some they just speak for themselves. But they'll speak and be easy enough to understand that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in the believer today and for the believer today. For instance, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice the Spirit is called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, he brings life to your soul. He imparts life to you. Now later on we're going to get to, if I'm going to stay in order, we're just going to keep going, but you'll see a repeat of some of these things in like 2 Corinthians, no, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and we'll repeat them again there. But the fact that the Holy Spirit brings life into our soul, there's things that he does. In fact, if you look down in verse 10, it says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. So the Spirit produces life in the believer, and the Spirit is called life because of righteousness. Because righteousness has been imputed to you, the Spirit, there's a part of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit is life. Why? Because of righteousness. The very imparting of the Holy Spirit declares you to be righteous. You'll see that in other ways that that's expressed. But when I think about that verse, many, many times when the Holy Spirit is mentioned, he's either called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But the word holy is part of that. That the Holy Spirit comes and makes you holy. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He makes you righteous. It's part of your being justified, being declared righteous by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brings life to your soul. It brings righteousness to you as you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let me back up and read to you verses 9 through 11, because verse 11 is the next one. But in verse 9 it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now watch when it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Here's verses we've been talking about the Trinity, and there's no doubt in the Bible that the Bible teaches the Trinity of God. And you can see it here because when it's talking about the Spirit of God, well, that's God, right? But watch how it keeps talking about the Spirit. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, I thought we had the Spirit of God. Well, that's Christ. And it's the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, now there's the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, now we're back to the Spirit of God, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, you know, here in that verse, you find out the third thing that the Holy Spirit does for us, he quickens us. But he actually quickens us two ways. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you," speaking about the believer, "hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, your body, your mortal body wasn't dead. your mortal body was alive, and yet you were quickened by his Spirit. So we're talking about the Spirit quickening you spiritually, giving you life to your spirit. That you hath he quickened who were dead. You were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And the Holy Spirit quickened you by giving you life. But in this verse, there's another kind of quickening that the Holy Spirit does, which is really profound. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body." Not your body, your mortal body. A mortal body is a body that's yet subject to death but hasn't died physically yet. So we're talking about the body that you're walking around in, the Holy Spirit can quicken that, make it alive unto God. That's an amazing thing that this sinful body, that's a body of sin that we walk in, the Holy Spirit indwells it and can not only quickens our spirit, but quickens these mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. God can actually use these bodies for his purpose. And you'll see that in other expressions that Paul uses. So he quickens us two ways. He quickens our mortal body, but he also first quickens our spirit. Then in verses 14 and 15, it says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, when it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, that's an expression of how God is working in the believer today. We're led by the Spirit of God. We're not under the law where God externally puts bad things on us if we do wrong and blesses us when we do something good. The way the Holy Spirit, the way God is working today in the believer is we're led by that Holy Spirit. One of the things that you'll see as we go through this list, how often the work of the Holy Spirit is tied into the Scriptures. And we've made that point the last 2 weeks. That's how God works in us today. The Holy Spirit takes the Scriptures, and that's how he's going to lead us. That's how we're going to be guided by the Holy Spirit. But this is a particular way that God is working in grace today in us. We're being led. Now, he doesn't force us. It's not like Israel's new covenant where they're totally under that control and led by the Spirit of God, whether they like it or not. We're led by the Spirit of God, but not forced. We're led by taking in his word and realizing what the Spirit of God would have us to do or what he would have us to know. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So not only the Holy Spirit leads us, it bears witness with our spirit. Now you know if the Bible says it's the mouth of two witnesses, every word is established. Just because you say you're a child of God doesn't mean, there's a lot of people say they're a child of God. But if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't have the witness of the Spirit in them, testifying to God the Father, being able for us to cry, Abba, Father, as the verse before says that. It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit, there's something He's doing for us rather than just in us, and it bears the fact, the truth of the matter is, we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. By the indwelling Holy Spirit and by His testimony in us, we are the children of God. Verse 26 and 7 of this same chapter. Notice chapter 8 has a lot about the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now read both those verses together so you realize it starts out by the Holy Spirit also among the things that have been listed in chapter 8. He helps our infirmities. That is, he helps us in the infirmities that we go through in life. And certainly that would describe us not being able to know how to pray for as we ought. Because we certainly want to pray one way, but we realize God's word says another thing. We want to take the sickness away, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes we get confused and don't know how to pray properly. But we don't have to worry about that, because one of the ways the Spirit helps our infirmities is he's praying for us. He's making intercession to God the Father with groanings that cannot be uttered, and he's doing it according to the will of God. So even when you don't know the will of God in a situation, the Holy Spirit helping your infirmity is praying in you, interceding for you according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is there, and he is doing some things in you and for you. In chapter 15 of Romans, and this is where Paul talks about what God was doing in Israel. And this verse, when it says now, it's talking about in the present age of grace. It says in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit empowers the believer today. And one of the things it empowers us to do is to have joy and peace and abounding hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost has saved us and indwells us, we can have that joy, we can have that peace, and we can abound in hope. Not just, you know, sometimes people think of hope as a wishful thing, but it's a sure thing that God has promised, and we can abound in that hope by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit that's in us, and by His power. He's going to make sure that we are saved and our salvation is secure and we're on our way to heaven, as Leon's song expressed, that nothing can take us away from God's grace. In Romans chapter 15 in verse 16, it says that, well, I'll start in verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And this is why we talk about how the Bible not only needs to be read and understood, it needs to be rightly divided. Paul writes to us as the apostle of the Gentiles of this dispensation of grace, and so he puts us in mind what he has written. He says in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost, in that verse, sanctifies the Gentiles. Now, like I say, I could actually make a list longer than the 30. I've compiled some of them, and you'll see how the compiling goes as we go along. But When it says sanctified there, when we finally get to that 1 Corinthians 6:11 that I've already mentioned once, you're going to see that the same thing is said there about the believer being sanctified. But in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it has to do with individual. As an individual believer, you're sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart as holy unto God for his service. Sanctified. That's where you get the idea that that's why we're called saints. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that's true on an individual basis. But in this passage, if you understand the context here, Paul's talking about the Gentiles being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, being Gentiles being made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That the Holy Spirit has taken the Gentiles because of the cross work of Christ and because of the grace of God, and the Gentiles can be acceptable to God today. That they're set apart as ones that can be holy before God, used by God's service. So there's a sense in which sanctified, set apart as holy, that the Gentiles who were called dogs, cut off from God, can now be used of God, can be sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is out among the Gentiles, indwelling the believers, but the Gentiles are acceptable to God as a corporate sanctification. And then when they believe the gospel, it's an individual sanctification. So the Holy Spirit sanctifies us both corporately by turning to the Gentiles and individually as a believer. Now come to 1 Corinthians. We got 8 of them done. I don't know if you're trying to number these. I'm not giving you the numbers. 8 of them done, and we're just getting out of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. Comparing spiritual things, the truths that Paul taught us or taught them and now teaches us with spiritual, the Word of God that's written. The Holy Spirit takes that Word of God and he teaches us. So in that passage, the Holy Spirit is being called a teacher, teaches us spiritual, but by the Holy Ghost, teacheth concerning spiritual things, spiritual things with spiritual. But not only is he our teacher, if you look at the context of this section, there is another term that sometimes we use, it's called illumination. And illumination is not just teaching you something, but it's making you aware. In the verse, it's going to call it spiritual discernment. And sometimes we call that illumination. For instance, if you go back to verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Holy Spirit has revealed the things that man hath not heard or seen or even thought of, but they've been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit works, in verse 11 it says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and not only teaches you, but he gives you an awareness of things. For instance, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, now that's a person who has the Holy Spirit and has the discernment of the Holy Spirit. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been instructed by him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we got God's Word, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us with God's Word and give us spiritual discernment. That's what the word spirit, that when we talk about a person being spiritual, that's what we're talking about. A person that's in line with the mind of God, not only being taught, but the understanding, the spiritual understanding that comes when you study God's Word, and sometimes we call that illumination, it's called spiritual understanding in this passage. So the Holy Spirit both teaches and gives us illumination, understanding to God's Word. Now we finally got to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. I'll start in verse 9 so you'll appreciate the context. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You fell in one of those categories, maybe several of those categories. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through His death, burial, and resurrection. It's what He has done for you. And in His name, you're washed, sanctified, and justified. But it's in His name, but it's by the Spirit of our God. That the Spirit of our God washes you. The Spirit of our God, we've already talked about, sanctifies you. And since He indwells you and He's the Holy Spirit, He justifies you. You're justified. You're declared righteous. You have the righteousness of God imputed to you. So it's in the name of Jesus Christ. It was accomplished by Jesus Christ that you can be cleansed from all of these sins. But it's in His name and it's by the Spirit of our God. So the Holy Spirit does those things that are listed in that verse. Then you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all, Jew or Gentile, all believers today, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The Holy Spirit takes every believer today and baptizes us into Christ. Look at verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So we today who have believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit took us and placed us into Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit, that's what He's doing in and for the believer today. If you come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now here's the one verse that I had to keep in my list. I'll explain why, but it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. Maybe you'll, as soon as you read it, maybe you'll understand why I put it in my list. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any way troubled by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So God is called the God of all comfort, and God does comfort the believer. Now remember, my list is not trying to take God the Father or God the Son and talk about what they do. My list is because we emphasize the fact that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, talking about what the Holy Spirit does in and for the believer today. But how does God comfort you? Well, when I read that verse, I can't help but immediately go back to John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing His disciples that He's going to go away and He's going to send them another comforter. And then He calls that other comforter, He says, "And the comforter who is the Holy Ghost." And He's going to bring them things back to their remembrance, teach them all things, and so forth. Four times in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the Holy Spirit is called the comforter. So when I look at this and say, how does God comfort me in all the things I go through? Well, I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And He is called the Comforter. So I think He has a part in God comforting us in all the tribulations we go through. So there's a comfort. And when we talk about that comfort, sometimes we can't describe how that comfort comes. That's why I think of that Philippians verse, that by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. I don't understand. I'm in all this turmoil. I got all this problem. My health is so bad. And yet, I'm comforted. I have peace that's past understanding. Why? Because God is the God of all comfort, and He indwells me by His Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So the Holy Spirit is doing work in you. Sometimes you can't even hardly describe the work that He's doing in you. Now look over in the same chapter. Look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1:21. It says, "Now He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Interesting, in that passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is that anointing. When he talks about us being anointed of God, anointing has to do with a consecrated for service. And that has to do with that being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. A lot of times the Holy Spirit is called the anointing. And so we're anointed of God. We're given the Holy Spirit. He not only seals us, but he's called the earnest. It says, verse 22, who also sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of the Spirit, the word earnest has to do with a pledge of security. A lot of times when we talk about earnest, we call it as a down payment, because that's a legal term in many contracts today. But what it is, it's a pledge. The Holy Spirit has been given to us of God. It's the anointing of God. It's the seal, but it's the earnest of our inheritance. It's the earnest of the Spirit, the security that we belong to the Lord and that we are saved and have that eternal life. So he is our earnest. Come over to chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So we're manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered to by Paul, by the things that Paul has revealed to us by God, written not with ink. God didn't write it down in ink that makes us the epistles of Christ, not in fleshly tablets of stone, well, I missed the phrase, but with the Spirit of the living God. The point of that verse is that the Spirit of the living God makes us the manifest epistles of Christ. Not only is this Bible the epistles of Christ, the words of Christ, but the Holy Spirit in us makes us the epistles of Christ. Well, epistles is something you read. And lost men should be able to and can read Christ in you as the Holy Spirit works in your heart. So it takes the Word of God and puts it in your heart, transforming your life as we get to the next point. Look at the same chapter. Look at verse 17. It says, Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now if you don't know that illustration of this, the open face meaning nothing in front of your face. You're looking straight into a glass, and the glass is like a mirror here. We with an open face, no, nothing blocking it, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. When you look into God's Word and you see who God has made you in His Son, you see the glory of Jesus Christ, and that God has made you the glory of Jesus Christ in Him, a transformation takes place. Notice it says from glory to glory. That's a progressive growth that's going to take place in your life as you gaze into God's Word and learn who you are in Christ and see His glory. It transforms you from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And so there's a transformation unto glory by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to read a passage and I'm going to explain it later. Come over to 2 Corinthians because it's right here. It might be one that you're not as familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the very last verse. And just keep this verse in mind for later. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Lock in on that communion of the Holy Spirit. So we'll move on from there. We're at point number 17, so we got to move. Galatians chapter 3. Let me read two sections of Galatians for you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You're not made perfect by the flesh. You're made perfect by the Spirit. But it shows you that your Christian walk began by the Spirit in you. You began with the Spirit in you. But that's the beginning. If jump all the way to chapter 4, and let's in verse 6. It says, and because ye are sons, and it's the reason it's saying that, the first part of chapter 4 says you're not a child, you're a son. And there's a difference in the Bible between a child and a son. A child is one, as it says, or under governor or tutor. We're talking about a little child that can't govern his own life. But a son is of one who's a mature person who has the ability to do what he's been trained to do by his father. So it says in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. We're not under governors and tutors. We don't have someone over us, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And that has to do with how the Holy Spirit is working today. The Holy Spirit's not chastening you as a little child, making you do what he said to do. You have some choices to make in life. He teaches you, and you know what God's will is by reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is leading you to do what God said, but as an adult son, you're responsible to make the choices that God has asked you to make. You're responsible for those choices. And God's not dealing with us as children. He dealt with Israel as children. He's dealing with us as full-grown adult sons that know what the Father has taught us, and therefore we're responsible adult sons to do what God said. That's a whole different way of God dealing with mankind. Never worked with mankind that way before, but he has in this age of grace by the Holy Spirit that he's been given to us. So, come to chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is it now. I throw this in there because it's an illustration, and we won't go through the illustration, but notice that it talked about someone who was born after the Spirit, even so is it now. We're born after the Spirit. There is a spiritual birth that took place in your life. Not only were you quickened, not only did he impart life into your soul, but you're born of the Spirit based on that verse of Scripture. And then number 19 is in Galatians chapter 5, and this is a long section, but it starts out in verse 16 by saying, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can overcome the lust of the flesh by learning to walk in the Spirit. And that is, to other places, walk after the Spirit, to follow that leading of the Spirit. And when you do, notice verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice that's called, there's 9 fruits mentioned there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things are called the fruit of the Spirit. They're not you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, producing these fruits in your life as you walk in the Spirit. And that's why it goes on to say, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit produces those fruits in your life as you walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The flesh will produce destruction to your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Says, in whom, speaking about Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I really said the same thing of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but here it's not only talked about the Spirit being the earnest, again there's that reference to being the seal. We're sealed unto the day of redemption as God's possession until he comes and takes possession of us. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 2 and verse 18, every chapter in Ephesians says something about the Holy Spirit. In verse 18 it says, for through him, that's through Christ, we both have access, that's Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Because of what Jesus Christ did, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we have the Holy Spirit gives us access. Not only comes in our heart, we cry out, Abba, Father. We have access to go to the God the Father anytime because of what Jesus Christ did, and by the Spirit of our God, we have access to the Father. In verse 22, an interesting statement there. Not only are we indwelt with the Holy Spirit, it says, in whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are also builded together, and that's with not only Israel in the age of grace, but Israel believing Israel in the past. It says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So not only are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we've been by the Spirit made a habitation of God through the Spirit. So God inhabits us. We become a dwelling place of God, a home for God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, well, verse 14, it starts out. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit strengthens us in the inner man. But notice what he strengthens us with. Might. The Holy Spirit gives us some power. In about four after these, we got some others to look at in Ephesians, is you're going to want to have that might. And I'll remind you of that, that the Holy Spirit does that. He does it now, but there's a way that you're going to really need his might. If you look at chapter 4 in verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. You see, the Spirit places us in the body of Christ. But then even verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, that's the baptism where the Holy Spirit places us into the one Lord by the one faith. And then verse 6, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. How's he in you? By the Holy Spirit. Notice it was called in verse 3, the unity of the Spirit. Do you remember I told you to remember that the communion of the Holy Spirit? There's a common union we have, and there's a unity that the Holy Spirit has created that we have in the age of grace, the sevenfold unity that's listed here. It's called in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it's called the fellowship of the Spirit. There's a unity that the Spirit has created, and we have been made part of it by the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled is the idea of being under the control. As we talked last week, alcohol can control a person, how they think, how they walk, how they act. We need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and it's not automatic as it was in Israel in the day of Pentecost, but it's according to what Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you're going to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does want to control your life, and you have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly for him to do that. Chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now he's talking about verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then it talks about spiritual warfare that we're in and names all the defensive weapon, all the defensive armor God has given us. But when you get to verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have one offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We're protected by the armament God has given us, but we're more than just protective. We can actually go out and slay the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That the sword of the Spirit, we have the sword of the Spirit, where not only are we in a war, strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, we have the weapon of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The implication is they're spiritual. What are they? They're the Word of God. And we have the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit has strengthened us and given us, the term is, he's weaponized us. Pretty neat, huh? We're getting through this. Bear with me. Chapter 6 and verse 17. No, I just did that one. Okay, this is number 27, but I don't know if you kept up with numbers. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, no, it's 19. Philippians 1:19 says, "For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." What is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? It's the very Spirit himself, which answers the question when you come to chapter 4 and verse 19, when it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The supply is that you have the Holy Spirit which supply you all that you need to go through this life with. Between the Spirit and the Word, that's all you need. When you come to 2 Thessalonians, and I don't have time to elaborate on this one, but I would love to, but I can make my point to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, talks about the Antichrist who's coming, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist is going to come and try to get the world to bow down and worship him as God, but he can't do it right now because of verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." What God is doing, what God the Holy Spirit, what God is doing by putting his Holy Spirit in the believer today, we are hindering evil, particularly Satan, from coming and being worshipped as God. We are a hindrance to him until we're taken away. And that's why verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit," being set apart with the Spirit there, "and belief of the truth." So when we're set apart by the Spirit, within the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is taken, the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ is taken away, there'll be no more hindrance. But right now, the Holy Spirit in us is a hindrance to evil that's in the world. In 1 Timothy, I'm going to hit these fast, there's just two more here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Brandon has taught this in Sunday school. Verse 15 talked about the church. We are the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, but it's the church of the living God. God lives in us. So he says in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." The mystery of godliness is God in us. And one of the things that God in us is that he's justified in the Spirit. That God has put his Holy Spirit in us, and God in us, we're justified in the Spirit, among being God manifested in flesh, in our flesh. God being seen of angels. God in us is seen by the angels. God in us is believed on in the world. That's the message we have today as a believer, is that God indwells the believer and then received up into glory. And that's just as Christ, we're one with Christ, as he was received up in glory, we're going to be received up into glory. So the Holy Spirit is the producer of this godliness, justified in the Spirit. And then the last one, chapter 4 and verse 1, of 1 Timothy. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The Holy Spirit speaks. But how does the Holy Spirit speak? The Holy Spirit not only speaks, he warns us about departure of the faith in the last days. Well, how does he speak? Well, he wrote chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 here. This is what the Holy Spirit has said. "And by giving us a complete revelation of God's word, we know what's coming up and what the enemy, how we're going to be attacked. And the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly by the written scriptures that have been given to us." So that I listed these 30 things, and I went through them fast. I know I did that. But I did it for a reason. Those who are saying, "Well, if God's not working externally in the world, if he's not guiding me and keeping me safe out here, if God is only working through his Bible and by the Spirit in the inner man, then God's really not doing anything anymore." Really? Did you not read the Bible and see what God is doing? He put his Spirit in you, and he's doing these 30 things, and that's just the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's still the Word of God. There's still the God himself, the Father, and God the Son, that you could go through and find out what God is doing. But don't say, because he's not doing what you want him to do, that God is not doing anything today. That's why we studied these 30 things as fast as we did. I hope that makes sense to you, and that you yourself will realize that God is working in you. And if you don't have this list, you can make up your own list. Just walk through Paul's epistles. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I feel like we really rushed, and I guess we did, because we talked about 30 things that could be elaborated on. But Father, it just tells us that you are very active in our life. And it has, you're not only doing things in us, you've done things for us. And we can abound in hope, and we can be empowered and strengthened. We can be comforted in all the different things that we have read because of your Spirit that's in us. May we not overlook those things. May we not cast them aside because we would rather have you work a different way than you are. But may we appreciate what you're doing by your Spirit in the inner man today. And count on those things when times get tough and when we're facing heart issues and when we're doing ministry work, that we might put on the whole armor of God. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.